15, and reading from the first verse, where Jesus, in the last of his seven sayings, declares himself to be the true vine. So from verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. May God again bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. The chapters in the Bible, I think we have to say that this 15th chapter of John's Gospel is one of the lovely chapters to be found in this Gospel and in the whole of the New Testament. And when you come to it and read thoughtfully of that which Jesus is saying to us in this great parable, you cannot help but begin by thinking about the whole idea of relationships, something that we are all very well acquainted with. The supreme expression, of course, of a relationship is that which we all know something about when we speak about the family unit. And of course, within every family and within every relationship, for there to be harmony and in order that it may be worked out right, there has to be give and there has to be take. Or if you like, there is privilege and there is responsibility. And when we come to John 15, this whole concept of relationship is one that is found throughout the whole of the parable that Jesus is telling us when he speaks of himself as the vine, the Father as the husbandman, and as believers and the church as constituting the branches of the vine. And when you look into this parable, you can begin to see how it seeks to present to us the whole idea of privilege and responsibility within terms of relationship. Notice, first of all, when you look at verse 1, Jesus is reminding us about that exquisite and unique relationship that he enjoys with the Father. I am the true vine, but it's my Father, says Jesus, who is the husbandman. That wonderful relationship that is without beginning, that reaches back even into eternity. And then, of course, when you begin to look at verse 4, Jesus is making reference to that relationship that now exists between him and his believing people. There in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. We saw something of that last Sunday. How wonderful the Christian's portion is. It isn't that they know something about Jesus, but it is that they're in Jesus. And it isn't only that they're in Jesus, as wonderful as that is, but Jesus is also in them. What a close relationship that is. And of course, it is an eternal relationship. And then when you look down to verse 17, you can see that there is to be a lovely relationship between Christian and Christian as they live as pilgrims in this world. Because Jesus says in verse 17 these words, "These things I command you, that you should love one another." So you can see the whole idea of relationship. Jesus and his Father, Jesus and the Christian believer, believer and believer. We are to love one another. We're not to fight one another. We're not to have wrong thoughts about one another. We're not to be critical about one another. By the grace of God, we're to love one another. We are brethren and sisters together in the great and wonderful family of God, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as in the family in physical terms, so the family in spiritual terms, there are privileges. Oh, how we love them. If you were like me, I enjoy privileges. There's something lovely about them. They excite you. You can look with anticipation towards them. And you can think, my, what a privilege. And it's very easy to receive it. It's so palatable. When things are difficult, if you have a privilege, oh, what a fillip it is to your whole being. But there are responsibilities too. And responsibility always goes with privilege. It's like that in the physical family. What a privilege to be a parent. What a responsibility. What a privilege to have a family supporting you round about. What a responsibility to reciprocate. And when you think of the family of God, what a privilege to belong to it. What a responsibility. It isn't only receiving, it's giving. There is then privilege, and there is responsibility. Now, I want you to notice that in this parable, as Jesus tells it. It is these kind of things that make the parable so rich, and in the simplicity of John's language, so profound and so wonderful. It shows to us how glorious the Christian faith really is. This relationship, first of all, well, we've looked at it, verse 4. We looked at it last week. It's a union between Jesus Christ and the Christian. It's all of God's grace. We didn't deserve it. We are made nigh to God through Christ. We come to know God through faith in Christ. And it is that that brings us into this relationship, one that we haven't always enjoyed, one that we always haven't been partakers of. Because every Christian has a beginning. There was a time when they became a Christian. There was a time when they put their trust in the Saviour. There was a time when they became assured that they were a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, is that portion yours? Have you believed on the Son of God? Can you say, "He is mine and I am his forever and forever"? My friends, this life is given to us to see to it that this relationship is right for you and for me, because eternity is swiftly dawning upon us. And it is a relationship that can only be made right in time. When eternity comes, it's too late. And with the Apostle Paul, we have to say to each other, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. It's so vital that there is nothing more vital than it in this world. And when you begin to think about that relationship, you can see that that relationship is based upon certain great truths. What are they? Well, Jesus tells us something about them in this parable here. First of all, this relationship is based upon divine love, upon the love of God, upon the love of Christ. Do you notice it there in the 13th verse? What a marvelous verse. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends." That's how dear the child of God is to Christ. That he'll spare himself not one whit, but he'll go to the ultimate. that he voluntarily will lay down his life for them. My, it's only love that can do something like that, because you think of it, it's the case of making enemies friends. And even when that happens in time, it takes a bit of doing. Lots of things have to be dealt with. Lots of prejudices. Lots of misunderstandings. Lots sometimes have to be forgiven in order that those who were once enemies could become friends. And it's like that in this relationship. Lots of things have to be dealt with. God's holiness had to be dealt with. Man's sin had to be dealt with. Man's guilt had to be dealt with. Man's condemnation by the law of God had to be dealt with. Man's estrangement from God had to be dealt with. And here is the one that saw to all those things. The very one who's telling us this parable. The blessed Son of God, the Saviour. Greater love hath no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In terms of time, I've told you, John 15, it's only a matter of a couple of days before Calvary. Laying up, dealing with sin, dealing with God, purchasing forgiveness, purchasing life eternal, purchasing a reconciliation. The Apostle Paul wrote wonderfully about these things in the Epistle to the Romans, and comparing it what men will do for men and what Christ has done for sinners. For a good man, some would even dare to die. Peradventure, he says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friends, wouldn't it be awful to just take that wonder in our stride as if it was just an everyday happening that we're acquainted with and we can just take it. Think of it. Men, women, boys, girls, think of that tonight. Christ dying for the ungodly. This relationship is based upon that love. It rises out of it. Because we don't deserve to enjoy such a relationship. We can't merit such a relationship. There's nothing that we can do that could bring us to know that relationship. It's got to be all of God's love and all of God's grace. And that's exactly what it is. How marvelous. How wonderful. That's why the hymn writers write about it as they do. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Matheth no love that will not let me go. The love of God. The love of Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul, great Christian, great theologian, great thinker, he never got over it. The Son of God, he said, loved me. Gave himself for me. My friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, have you thought about that? There is nothing more wonderful under God's heaven than to understand that. And to come to know something of its blessing in your own soul as you turn to this Christ and believe upon him and know what it is for this to be true of you. You abiding in Christ and Christ in you. Based upon love. But also, you notice verse 16, rooted in the divine initiative. What does that mean, the divine initiative? In this, that is all true because of what God did. Not because of us. Not because we asked him and so God thought, well, all right, being as they've asked me, I'll do something for them. No. All in the mind of God. From all eternity. Notice how it's put. You didn't choose me, he said. It's I chose you. How astonishing that is. Chosen into Christian experience with these apostles, even chosen to apostleship. Well, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. I think upon that and try and grapple with it, and I haven't got the ability, intellectual-wise, to begin to try and take it in. That's grace. Spontaneous. The free grace of God. You think of how it happened. I think of how it happened to me. Stopped going to church. Getting too old now. And yet in a relationship, going to church. And hearing, for the first time, the gospel. Now, that wasn't an accident. That wasn't coincidence. That was the plan of God from all eternity, being mysteriously and wondrously woven out in time. You think how you heard the gospel, the circumstances behind it, how it was that you first came to hear that Christ came to save sinners. Oh, when you think of relationship and when you think of it in terms of the believer's relationship with Christ, you can begin to see how glorious the Christian life really is. How wonderful. How mysterious the workings of God. It isn't an idea that came to us. It's all of God's glorious doing. That's why we sang that great old hymn to begin the service tonight. To God be the glory. Great things He's done. He's done it. My friends, if you're unconverted and you're here tonight, have you thought about it? It's not an accident that you're here. Young people and older people. This autumn of 1995, it's not chance that you are here. God have gathered you here and me here, that we might think simply and yet wonderfully. We would long that God would help us to make it, to see and to hear and to understand how astonishing and glorious the Christian life is. That's the relationship. That's the believer's portion. No. If you're like me, you think, well, that is wonderful in and of itself, relationship. But now, notice the blessings of that relationship as Jesus points them out here. First of all, notice in verse 3 here, needs to be explained, God helping us is not difficult. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Well, aren't we clean through the blood of Christ? Yes. Well, now, what does Jesus mean? You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Well, what he means is this, that they are clean through that whole message of the gospel that they heard concerning the blood of Christ. And it was that message, that word, that God the Spirit used in causing them to know how much they needed a Savior and what the Savior had done for sinners. And God blessed that message, that word that came to us in the gospel, showing us the answer to our need. And it was the gospel that the Spirit blessed in bringing us into Christian experience, cleansed by the blood of Christ, made clean through the word of Christ, the word of the gospel that speaks about the blood of Christ. It's no small privilege to hear the gospel, is it? Some people in our land, some people in church buildings, in the vicinity tonight possibly, or in the land of Wales, and they're worshipping, but they're not hearing the gospel. What a blessing to think simply and stumblingly about the gospel as we are thinking about it tonight. My friends, don't take it for granted. Avail yourselves of the privilege of such a portion. Believe that gospel, that word of the truth of the gospel, that message of Christ. Oh, believe the record true. And then you notice, if you go to verse 7, being rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, well, now we're on speaking terms. And because we're on speaking terms, we can make full advantage of the place and the privilege of prayer. If you are abiding in me and my words abiding in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done. The more we are abiding in Christ, the more we are submitting to him, he abiding in us, we will want his will. We'll only ask in our prayers that which is in accordance with his will. And when we ask in our prayers in accordance with his will, he answers us. May not be as quickly as we would like. It may not even be the answer that we like, but he answers. And that's the privilege of the child of God. Because you know what it's like when a relationship isn't right. It happens in a family sometimes, it happens among friends sometimes. They say, do you know, I was there and she deliberately turned her back on me. Or I was there and, you know, he made sure that he didn't look in my direction. Something wrong in the relationship. Well, you see, the sinner outside of Christ, the relationship is broken. The sinner in Christ, the relationship is made right. With the relationship made right, what is it? It's this. Come to him in prayer. That's why we're always saying to people, come and join with us in prayer. Do you know, even at the 5:30 prayer meeting, we're such a small company. And we're there to pray, to ask God to help us, to draw near to us, to speak to us in the word of the truth of the gospel. I wonder if you made just that little bit more of an effort, whether you couldn't be at the prayer meeting at 5:30 on a Sunday, whether you couldn't be at the prayer meeting at 7:30 on a Monday. Why? Well, for the privilege, the blessings of a right relationship, of being able to come to God in prayer. Praying according to his will and he answering us. But you know, if you look at verse 11, there's a further privilege of this right relationship. And you notice this? This is, these things have I spoken unto you, said Jesus, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The wonderful thing is this, that Christ himself has joy in his heart when he sees his children walking according to his will, when he sees his children doing his bidding, when he sees his children enjoying to the full the wonder of this right relationship with him. It brings joy to Christ. And then, the very joy of Christ coming and taking up residence in the heart of the Christian. Now, it's not an effervescence. It's a deep joy. It's a deep joy that can be, if need be, silent. If need be, it can give expression. But it's a real joy. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of peace with God. The joy of life eternal. The joy of heaven awaiting. Joy. You know, there's only one man or woman, boy or girl, that could really be joyous in this world, in this life, especially at this particular time. It's the Christian. The non-Christian got nothing to be joyous about. I was telling someone the other day that I can remember clearly Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying to us as ministers gathered around him about the plight of unbelievers. He says, speaking to them about their dying, and he was seeking to say to them, without a hope to cheer at all. That's the non-Christian. That's the worldly. They may shout and they may have their joyous moments in this, in that, or the other, but it's all based upon circumstances. And circumstances can change in a moment, and with it, one's so-called joy. But this is eternal. Oh, the blessings of a right relationship with Christ. But you know, there's one other blessing too. Have you noticed it? I'm sure you have. In verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, You are my friends if you do what I command you. The great bishop of 115 years ago, John Charles Ryle, writing in his discourses, he's got at the back of each section dealing with the text itself, and is as excellent as the writings themselves to look at his handling of the text. And looking at it, when I was looking at this verse and wondering about it and its glory, and Mr. Ryle says, for sinful people to be called friends is something our weak minds can hardly grasp or take in. That's good, isn't it? You see? Because even as Christian sinners, we are saved by grace. And he's saying, our weak minds, it's difficult to grasp it to the full. It's difficult to be able to really take it in. That the Lord Jesus Christ calls you, if you're a Christian, his friend. Oh, can you imagine it? Over the past couple of weeks there in the political party conferences in Brighton or in Blackpool, if a delegate went up there from some organization or other and was introduced to Mr. Blair or to Mr. Major or to a cabinet minister, and they'd come back and they'd say, well, you know, he chatted with me as if I was his friend. And they think, my, that's really, that isn't a privilege that many have had, what I've had. My friends, what is that? It's but piffle in comparison to this. Friends with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with the Saviour. That's the Christian life. When you're enjoying a right relationship with the Son of God, are you? You're here to hear about it tonight? Do you feel your heart being inclined towards the Saviour? We pray God the Spirit that it will. The blessings of this relationship. Oh, what about the responsibilities? I said to you earlier, and it's so true of me, I'm sure it's true of you, oh, privileges are much easier to take than responsibilities. But if you have the one, you must have the other. And you notice the, if you like, the dominant responsibility that we have here. We've got it in verse 2 and in verse 5 and in verse 8. It is this, you notice, to go and bear forth fruit. More fruit, much fruit. And of course, the fruit that is referred to there is the fruit of Christian character. That kind of fruit that the Apostle Paul speaks about and writes of there in Galatians chapter 5. You remember how he puts it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those Christian virtues. This is what Christ is looking for. This is what he is working for in the lives of his believing people, in the life of his church. Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit. And you notice there in verse 2, part of that fruit is brought forth again and again by way of pruning. He purges it. He prunes it. That it might bring forth more fruit. The responsibility of submitting to the Lordship of Christ, to his ways with us, to his workings within us, to all his dealings towards us, those that we balk at, those that we rebel against, those that we feel we would rather do without. But here they are, the vine dresser being so near, as we said last week, and doing his pruning work in providence and in all his dealings with us in grace. And some of the pruning, it cuts deep and it hurts. Oh, the lovely end that he's got in view is that our lives might be fruitful. The responsibility to submit and to bring forth fruit. Isn't that a responsibility? Isn't that a challenge? Do you often look into your life? I trust you do. If only that I've got somebody else who does the same thing as I do, I'd look, try to look into my life and say, well, what's to show? Is there anything to show for it? Is there anything here that one can call fruit? Why? It's the great challenge of responsibility that comes out of enjoying all the privileges of a right relationship. And you notice what that fruit is like in action in the life of the Christian. Verse 12 and verse 13, you notice what it is, that you should love one another as I have loved you. You see, when the relationship is right with God in Christ for the believer, it shows itself in our relationship with each other. And the depth and the measure of that love in a right relationship is, as much as I have loved you, think how much Christ loved us and does love us. That he forgives us, he's patient with us, he's long-suffering towards us. And then you and I can be so impatient with each other. We can be so other than long-suffering with each other. We can be so critical in our dealings with one another. Oh, thank God. But the Lord Jesus wasn't like that with us. And he is saying, you know how I was with you? Yes. And that's who you ought to be with each other. My friends, sometimes it's a shame that we've got to say it. It seems to me that it's easier to stand before God than some Christians. Because God is so merciful and kind and long-suffering and understanding and patient and gentle. Some Christians can be so harsh and hard. A responsibility in behaving like this towards one another. Are you like that? Am I like that? This is what the Christian life, this is what the Son of God is looking for. Oh, how wonderful is the Saviour in the profound way that he ministers to us in such simple language that ordinary people like you and I, with the help of God the Spirit, can understand something of it and see its relevance for our lives. And then you notice there's this other aspect also. And it's this, he's reminding us, love one another. Because, you know, there's no point in opposing each other. You'll get plenty of that in the world, he says. You don't want that among yourselves. You'll have more than what you can handle in the world. You notice verses 18, 19 and 20. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. See, what is he? He's showing these two realms. The realm into which the Christian has been brought in Christ. The realm of light and the kingdom of God. And then he's speaking about the world, the cosmos, its darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is ever warring against the kingdom of light. And the children of the kingdom of light know something of the warrings of the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised at it. It's a help sometimes to understand that, isn't it? How wrong it is for those preachers and those evangelists who paint the picture of the Christian life that if you become a Christian, everything in the garden's going to be roses and everything is going to be rose-tinted and there'll never be another kind of problem again. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. And experience bears it out. So there is opposition from the world. Its thinking, its ways, It was against Christ, you remember, using the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Jews. You remember opposing the Son of God, refusing him, rebelling against him, trying to catch him out, doing everything they could to oppose him and to hinder him. That's how they treated the Son of God. Jesus is saying, do you think they're going to be any different to you, if you were mine? If you were in the world wouldn't hate you. Why? Well, because you belong to them. But once you become a child of God, once you've been brought into this new realm, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness is after you now. It'll oppose you. It'll attack you. It'll accost you. Do everything it can to trip you up, to hinder you, make life difficult for you. See if they can depress you, make you despondent. Try and trap you, lead you astray. Malign you, tell untruth about you. Do everything it can. Art was like that with Christ. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. That's the responsibility. That's why it takes men and women of fiber and blue steel by the grace of God to live for him, to stand for him, to serve him in this godless world. You see it? A relationship has its privileges and a relationship has its responsibilities. My friends, it's not either or, it's both and. We take the privileges in one hand, we must take the responsibilities in the other, and we must take the two. And almost like railway track lines, we must go down holding on to two. Seeking to live in a way that will please the Saviour. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you rightly related to God through Christ? If you are, my friend, count your blessings. But count your responsibilities too. And may God help you, if you're a Christian, and me, to take both with equal gladness of heart and to seek to enjoy and fulfill both in a way that will please the Saviour. God grant it to be so, for his name's sake. Amen.